You can count on a few things every time we get to December. Christmas music in every store. Some of them started the day Halloween was over. Traffic that will make you question your salvation. Christmas movies on TV, on repeat. And Christmas movies stir something in us. They tap into our longings for hope, for peace, for joy. They remind us of previous times, maybe when we were younger. And that's why, for the next few weeks, we're going to be this series, Christmas at the Movies. And we're looking at the Advent themes through some of our favorite movies, maybe that you grew up with, those that you know. Not because Hollywood gets theology right. That's not it at all. But because they're familiar stories and they help us pay attention to the deeper story that God is telling. And since today is the first Sunday of Advent, that's exactly where the church begins this season, in this longing. I know many of you didn't grow up in church traditions that practice Advent. We definitely didn't grow up in a church tradition that used that word or had somebody lighting a candle in the service. And you're like, this is odd. Years ago, I learned about Advent. And here's what I came to know. First, the word Advent means arrival. It means coming or arrival. It's a very simple phrase. And a lot of us grew up with Christmas. I know some of you grew up in church traditions where you wouldn't even have a Christmas tree. You know, that this would have been heresy. But I grew up hearing the word, we talked about Christmas at home. It was a big deal. We loved Christmas until someone would die. And then Christmas wasn't as great as it used to be. Here's what I've come to learn over the years. Christmas is for happy people. It's for the people that have everything in order, everything going right. But Advent is for everyone. It's a season of honest waiting. It's remembering that Jesus came and that Jesus is going to return. And it's this week, we're talking about this movie, White Christmas. Now, White Christmas is one of those movies that makes you feel nostalgic. And cozy, because there's nothing in there that's about how life actually works. You watch it and you're like, it's not as bad as a Hallmark movie, but we're there. In the movie, when it snows, everyone bursts into song. We all know that when it snows, everyone bursts into panic. For some reason, and I almost 10 years living here, I haven't figured this out yet, they run to the store for milk and bread. I don't know why. We debate whether this is finally the year that we need to buy a snowplow that we've been putting off, or we forget to buy our snow shovel. Just FYI, at 5 a.m. this morning, it said it was going to snow in 15 minutes. And I was praying, Lord, not today. But in the show, they tell a whole song about snow. They're looking for it. And honestly, you know, it's a story of longing. That everyone in the movie is waiting for something. Everyone is waiting for renewal. They're waiting for purpose. They're waiting for things to feel right again. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're all there, aren't we? Things don't feel like they should be. Advent begins with honesty. It's when the church finally stops long enough to say, life is not as it should be, and we need God to make it right. It begins in winter. In our longing, but it begins with hope. Not the shallow December kind that says the sun will come out tomorrow and things are going to be great. Just wait till Christmas morning. But the deep kind that reminds us that God stepped into the story. It doesn't arrive because our circumstances get better. That's not what hope does. Hope arrives because God draws near. And so I want to just walk through these really quickly and just show you what hope does. It enlarges our story. So in Luke chapter 2, we read about the interaction that the angels had with the shepherds on the night that Jesus was born. The angel says to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The angels don't announce, "Hey, good news, your circumstances just got better." They don't say got easier. They announce something far greater, that real hope doesn't begin when life becomes simple. Real hope begins when God steps into our story. Paul reflects this when he writes to the Ephesians. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. Remember that you were excluded from citizenship in Israel and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promises, without hope and without God in your world. When God is not the center of our story, hope disappears from the center of our lives. And this is really where we need to be honest. Because the reason the hope of many is so small is because the story that they're living in is so tiny. They've made themselves the main character. We do this, and our happiness is the main goal. And the story collapses under the weight of our own expectations. And life doesn't bend itself around me. The universe doesn't arrange itself around my preferences. When I place myself at the center, disappointment always becomes inevitable. And Paul knew this firsthand. Before he met Jesus, he had this long resume. In Philippians, his letter to the Philippian church, he tells them all about this. He talks about his achievements. He talks about his heritage, his discipline, his reputation. He lists them like a resume. And if anyone had trust in his own credentials, it was the apostle Paul. But he says these words, but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. That word garbage in the Greek is important. In fact, it's the word skubala. That's your Greek word for the day, so everyone say that with me, skubala. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. You're going to want to use this word later, trust me. The word is skubala. Very good. Translators often soften this word in the text. Sometimes they'll use the word garbage. They'll use the word rubbish if you're using the ESV. Here's what it means. It's a very strong word. It's the scraps. It's the refuse. It's the stuff that you can't eat, the stuff that you don't want on your table because it cannot sustain you. In fact, the most direct word that we could use to translate it is excrement. It's dog stuff. And here's the thing. Paul is being very passionate right here. He says, I want you to feel the weight of what I'm telling you. Don't put your hope in these things. They can't sustain you. They're garbage. Don't let those things define you. And he's absolutely right. A lot of the things on his list are not wrong in and of themselves. They're good gifts. But when they become too important, when they become our hope, that's when the trouble begins. Paul says, compared to knowing Christ, even the good things become skubala. So, handy dandy trash can is going to help me out this morning. My diploma. I worked hard in grad school for this thing. Lots of studying. You think you know Greek until you take it online. And then it beats you up. And you question, do I really care? And when I finished, I celebrated by burning my Greek cards. It was amazing. Worked really hard on this. And I can put a lot of my weight into this and go, look at me. Got my degree. Do you know how important I am? But when compared to knowing Jesus Christ, it's garbage. Pay stub. Everybody's got to eat. Everybody has to live. You have to have finances to be able to sustain life, especially in Northern Virginia. I need this to provide for my family. I need to make sure that there's food on the table. I need this to make sure that my wife is always happy. I mean, she married me. That's 90% of the way. But if I put all of my worth in my paycheck, and that paycheck doesn't come, I'm crushed because all of my expectations are on my money. Compared to knowing Jesus, it's garbage. My wedding ring. Talked about her just a second ago. I love my wife. She and I are best friends. We hang out a lot. We do a lot of fun things together. Most of the time, she lets me think I'm right. We have a fantastic relationship, but I have this thing, and I know it sometimes, that I will put her in a place that's above Jesus. And I have to question, compare it to knowing Jesus. Hang on. We'll hang on to that one, sorry. She knows illustration, you got the point. Compared to knowing Jesus, that is nothing. Paul isn't saying throw away your gifts. Paul is simply saying throw away their power to define you. He says everything is a loss compared to the greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And that's where hope is anchored. It's not in my resume or how much money I make. It's not on the letters behind my name or what job I have. My hope is in Christ alone. And here's why. When I'm the center of my story, it's too small to sustain that hope. So in 1995, NASA aimed the Hubble Space Telescope at a patch of sky that astronomers just believed was empty. This tiny dark corner of space that was no bigger than a grain of sand held up at an arm's length. No stars, no light, and nothing worth noticing. They left the lens open for 10 days. And when the image finally arrived, this is what they saw. The small patch of sky that's a lot bigger than it's not small contained thousands of galaxies, each one filled with a billion stars. And what looked empty was overflowing with beauty and depth. It changed how astronomers saw the universe. So I think that we look at our lives the same way very often. They're small. Our lives are ordinary. They're uneventful. But when our story feels that small, we place ourselves at the center of it and hope drains quickly. Advent invites us to look at it again and keep the lens open longer. And what we think is empty is a part of something infinitely bigger. Our lives are held inside of God's story. We're not the main character, but we're loved by the one who is. Paul says these things back in Ephesians 2. He says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near." Luke shows this happening in real time. A Savior has been born. God has entered the frame, and your story is no longer tiny because God has stepped inside it and drawn you into His. This is good news for all people. That's where hope begins. And there's a moment in Luke's Christmas story that carries the weight of this hope. He says these things. He says, after he says, "Do not be afraid," he says, look, he doesn't say, "Cheer up." He doesn't say, "Stay positive." He tells them, "Don't be afraid." He's offering them something deeper, that God is near. That is the foundation of our Christian hope. You see, it's reflected in the movie White Christmas. There's a turning point in the story. It's not the music. It's not the dancing. It's not the humor. It's the moment when these two men decide to step into something much bigger than themselves. So the old general is discouraged. He's feeling forgotten. And the world has moved on without him. He's been denied access to rejoin the military. He has this ski lodge, but there's no snow. And so they change their plans, and they gather all of their friends, and they fill this Vermont inn with people who simply want him to know that he is not alone. And what restores him is not the entertainment or the cheer. I'm sure those are wonderful things, but it is the presence of people. They show up. See, hope doesn't show up when our circumstances suddenly improve. Hope arrives when someone steps in. The world's version of hope says that things might get better, and God's version of hope says God is with us, even when we don't feel like it. When someone is hurting, pep talks don't help. When someone believes that the glass is half empty, telling them, "Hey, it's going to get better," that doesn't help people. I teach my kids pretty regularly, "This too shall pass." But full confidence, because God is in the mix. When someone is hurting, what they need is the presence of Christ. David believed this when he wrote this in Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. His courage came not from escaping the valley. When I walk through it, you are with me. It's God's presence. Paul echoes this in Romans. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Christian hope doesn't rest on us predicting what happens next. It rests on the unchanging presence of God right now. So you may have heard this story about a woman named Pauline Jacoby. And she had a day that she would never forget. She's a faithful follower of Jesus, reads her Bible. She's also 95 years old. You're almost there, Ed. 95. One day, she was loading the groceries into her car at the Walmart. And she got into the driver's seat, and suddenly another man jumped into the passenger seat and pointed a gun and said, give me all your money. And she said, no. And he threatened her again, give me all your money. And she said, not happening. And he pulls the gun, he points it right at her face. Do you understand? I can kill you. And she said, go right ahead. I'm going to see Jesus, but you're going to go to hell. Now, and she told him this. She said, Jesus is in the car with me, and I'm not afraid of you. Now, the story is that the man began to weep, and this was in the news, so it's got to be right, right? And for the next 10 minutes, she ministered to him. She prayed for him, and she told him about Jesus. And when he said, maybe I should pray later that night, she told him, you don't have to wait until tonight. God is already looking for you. And as he started to get out of a car, she reached into her purse. She said, hang on. And she gave him $10. And being a good grandmother, she said, now don't you spend this on whiskey. Isn't it amazing, though? And that's a true story. The stunning courage we face in our best days and our worst days when we know that Jesus is with us. It doesn't make those things better. Oh, I'm a Christian. Why am I hurting? Because life, but you have the ability to withstand those things differently. Matthew says, when we're talking about Jesus' birth, the angel says to Mary, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the hope that Advent announces, that God is not distant. He has stepped into our world, and not for a pep talk, but to be present with us. When hope becomes real, it always leads us somewhere, and it gives us courage to step into a bigger story. I think the birth of Jesus is not only an announcement of hope, it's an invitation to a new way of living. That's the whole point of the gospel. It's not just good news, oh, a get out of jail free card. It's also, here's a better way to live. Luke tells us that right after these angels left, the shepherds say this, let us go to Bethlehem. And let's go see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. Hope moves them, not because their circumstances suddenly changed, but because God had come near. They stepped into something bigger than their normal world on the hillside. They left the familiar and they walked toward the presence of God. Hope gave them courage to do what was next. During the Crimean War, Florence Nightingale received reports that wounded soldiers were dying in hospitals at an unimaginable rate. The conditions were filthy, they were overcrowded, they were hopeless. She could have stayed home in comfort, but her faith pushed her outward, and she gathered a group of nurses and she walked straight into the suffering that other people avoided. And it said that the mortality rate dropped from 42% to 2%. And it wasn't because of her amazing medical skills. It was because she was there. She was present. And she once said, Christ calls us to do the duty that lies nearest. Hope moved her toward the need, not away from it. Hope always pulls us outward. It pulls us beyond ourselves. It says, look, this is not all there is. There's something more, and that's where my hope lies. It gives us the strength to show up for other people. It gives us the courage to respond to need. It gives us the willingness to sacrifice our comfort for something much greater. Paul tells Timothy, he says, for God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. When God is our hope, we are freed from living these small lives where we are the center. We are freed from living fearful lives, and we begin to act with courage. And that doesn't come from our personality or our strength. It comes from the presence of God. Hope makes us brave. We step into things that we might have otherwise avoided. In White Christmas, the most powerful scene is the one where the doors open up for the general, and it is filled with people who were under his command. And they all stand, and you can see the tears start to well up in his eyes. They sing in their uniforms, and they honor this man who once led them. And their presence changed him. Their courage restores him. Their hope lifts his hope. And I think that's what Advent invites us to do. To step into a story that is much larger than our own. To follow Christ in the places where hope is needed. To be willing to show up for someone else. To bring courage into spaces where the fear has settled. To bring light into places that darkness has lingered. John says, the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it. I don't know about you, but I feel like there's a lot of dark out there. And the darkness can feel like it's so overwhelming. But hope is not passive. Hope is not sentimental. Hope takes a step forward. It stands in the doorway and it holds a candle when the night is long. It lifts heads and remembers God is here. It doesn't wait for things to be perfect. Advent reminds us that God has stepped into our world. And because he has, he invites us to step forward as well. To live with courage, to choose love, to walk into the bigger story that he is writing. Hope has come. Hope is here. And hope will come again. It's not positive thinking. It's not holiday cheer. We talk about it at the beginning of the year. You know that this is the beginning of, traditionally, the church's calendar year. Advent starts it. It starts in hope. Hope is a steady confidence that God has moved in among us. When I was in high school, I attended a funeral of a family at our little small town. It was two brothers. They had gotten run over intentionally by a man. It was horrible. It was one of the worst things, and it's burned into my memory. But what was interesting, because even a little small little town in South Louisiana, you see a lot of people that didn't know Jesus. You know, they were kind of like injections, like had a vaccination. They had just a little bit of Jesus to inoculate some of them. And in that little church, it was packed. I mean, there were standing room only. We were outside, but on one side, I remember there being people that we all knew they were very active in their faith. That family was active in their faith. Tragedy had struck them. They had three kids, and the only one that was alive now was their daughter. And they're grieving deeply, but there is this quiet strength in their lives. Even as the preacher would say, "What our hope, we grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope." I remember the mom saying, "Amen." Their grief was real, but it wasn't despair. And then there was this other group of people, and we all knew who they were. They didn't really know Jesus. They showed up in a church building once a week to do what they were going to do, and then they left to go through the ritual, but they had no relationship with the Lord. And I remember even as a teenager feeling the difference between those two sides, and it wasn't personality and it wasn't culture, it was hope. I've done a lot of funerals. I've done a lot of Christian funerals, and they can be very sad. Some people in here, those family members, they're sad because you love them. I preached my own dad's funeral. It is sad. You miss their presence. You miss their laughter and their voice. But we don't grieve like those who have no hope. But I have preached other funerals of someone who was not a believer in Jesus Christ, and their family were not believers in Jesus Christ, and this was it. There was nothing that was ever going to be better. There was no hope for the future. And it's a stark difference that you can feel, and that's what Advent anchors us in. We live in a world where both sides of that room exist. There is grief with hope, and there's grief without it. There is darkness with a candle burning, and then there's just darkness. But the presence of Jesus is the difference maker. And that's why we come to the table. Communion is not a ritual that we check off every week. It's a reminder that God stepped into our story. When we take the bread to remember his body that was broken, when we drink the cup to remember his blood that was poured out for us, we're not asking God to remember us. God remembers us. He knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. What we are remembering that God has already done that. Paul writes, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, for which I am the chief. Jesus doesn't remain distant. He comes near and he enters our humanity. He steps into our brokenness to bring us to healing. He stepped into death to bring life. And he steps towards us. The bread, his body given, the cup, his blood poured out. And at this table, we step out of our small stories and into the story that God is telling for the world. We remembered we belong to him, that he holds us. He's not going to let us go. John writes these words, to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That is the hope that Advent announces. God made a way for us. He's invited us to his table. So today is Table Sunday. If you're visiting with us, I want you to know that you're welcome at this table. You don't have to be a member of our congregation to participate. I know some places that might be a thing. This is between you and the Lord. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're inviting you to join us. If you're visiting and you're like, I don't really know where I am on that, that's okay. You're invited to come or you're invited to stay. And if you prefer to stay seated, some of our elders already have trays ready to serve you. And it gets a little busy, it gets a little crazy. You may feel like you're supporting your arm extra. They will come and find you and serve you. So as we take the bread, as we take this cup, we remember hope has come. And it's not something far and distant. Hope is here now. Christ is with us. And because Christ is with us, we can step forward in courage and faith and hope. Let's pray together. Holy Father, thank you for the hope that we have in the resurrection, for the hope that sustains us, the hope that reminds us that you are on the throne. And our circumstances in life don't have to be perfect. Not everything is going to always line up the way we want it to go. But we're part of your story. God, as we gather around the table today, whether we're physically doing that or metaphorically, help us to be reminded of the body of Jesus, broken for us, the blood poured out for us so that we could be made whole. That the word, that Jesus, your direct communication, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. As we take this bread and drink this cup, we're reminded of the body that is around us, the body of Jesus, the church. May we do so together with joy. May we do so with expectation of the return of our Lord and Savior. Until then, help us to live in hope. Thank you for this table and for this time. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.